And let's turn this evening to Genesis chapter 24 as we look at the second half, really, of this chapter, Genesis 24, and we'll be reading from verse 26 to verse 67, the end of the chapter. And it's been a couple weeks, so as you're turning there, I just remind you what we've looked at already in this chapter. We've seen the account of Abraham's chief servant, his oldest servant, going out to find a bride for Isaac. And we've seen Rebekah at the well. That was the first half of chapter 24. And you'll recall that Abraham had placed his chief servant under an oath to not allow Isaac to take a wife from amongst the Canaanite women. He had sent, in fact, his servant all the way back to Haran, Abraham's home country, and gave instructions to his servant to find a wife there. And at least those people would have been acquainted with Abraham and the promises God had made to Abraham. They recognized Yahweh as Abraham's God. And in fact, in later chapters, we'll see that Rebekah may have, in fact, had an even greater appreciation of the promises God made to Abraham than even Isaac did. And so we'll look at that later. But even though the Canaanites, during this time that Abraham sojourned among them, had not reached the high point of their immorality, we've actually seen some of them acting very nobly towards Abraham, they would, by the time Joshua would lead the people into the land, reach that point. And Abraham knew that the curse of sin and God's judgment was upon them. It would overtake the Canaanites because God had told him that. He had promised that the land would be taken from them and given to his descendants. And so Abraham's concerned that his seed, Isaac, not join the Canaanites around them. And that's why we've seen his servant go off to find a wife in the land of Haran. So we're going to continue that account now, but first let's pray, and then we'll look to this passage. Our Lord and our God, as we think about what we've seen so far in this passage and what we will see tonight, Lord willing, we're struck by your providence. We read this word and we know from our own experience how your kind providence has often visited us and how it always protects us every step of the way. It's for our good. And we ask, O Lord, as we study this word tonight, that we would not only be moved by that, the spectacle of the wondrous story set before us, but that we would be moved to greater trust in you in our own situations and callings and circumstances, knowing with great confidence that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's a longer reading, but if you're able, I invite you to stand with us this evening as we read from chapter 24, beginning at verse 26, down through the end of the chapter. And we remember this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking, in my heart there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. This chapter, as we've seen already, presents to us a picture from the ancient Near East of how a bride was found for a son. But what we don't want to miss, of course, is that greater spiritual picture of a marriage that Paul reminds us of in Ephesians 5, that great mystery, how God sent his own son into the world to seek a bride. It's Abraham's desire to find a bride for his son, and it was God the Father's desire that his son would have a bride. And we read in Matthew chapter 22, verse 2, in a parable that Jesus spoke, a certain king made a marriage feast for his son. And Jesus, of course, is speaking there of the Father sending him into the world to find that bride. God, the Father, is desirous of calling out of this world of sinful men and women a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As that hymn writer expressed it, I think we sang it a couple weeks ago, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her. and for her life he died. The Son is the focus of the Father because in the Son, the promised seed, all the purposes of the Father will be fulfilled. And we see in Ephesians 1 that the bride was in the mind of God before she herself even knew that she was in the mind of God. In the account in Genesis 24, arrangements are made for Rebekah to become the bride of Isaac. Abraham's servant had determined how that bride would be identified, be revealed to him. At least that was his prayer before she had any inkling of it. And in Ephesians 1, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before we were even born, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Well, you see then how the Spirit of God went out before Abraham's servant, leading him to the one who would be the bride. And we see how the Spirit prepared also the heart of Rebekah so that she responded to that servant in precisely the way that the servant had prayed that she would respond. And likewise, in the formation of the bride of Christ, we see how the Spirit of God goes out before the servants of God, before the ministers of the gospel, leading them to those whom God would call out of darkness. And we understand that it is the Spirit of God that opens the eyes of those who are called of God, causing them to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, we'll think on those themes a little bit as we go through. But upon discovering that God had gone before him, preparing the heart of Rebekah to be the wife of Isaac, providentially directing all of these things and her actions so that he knew without a doubt God had answered his prayer, Abraham's servant bows himself before the Lord and worships the Lord. And is that not the response we should have as well when we see one added to the church, the bride of Christ? Should we not bow ourselves in worship that God has gone before us, preparing the heart of the unbeliever to receive the word of God? Should we not bow and worship that God has ordered our steps so that we mere creatures, can participate in and see the work that he has already done when we could do nothing whatsoever ourselves to change the hearts of men and women? Well, in the last half of this chapter, the first half of this chapter, we saw that servant sent out. And in this last half of the chapter, we come then to the response of Rebekah and to her family, to the invitation that's been extended by Abraham's servant to become the bride of Isaac. And this is all very foreign and strange and counter to our culture in many ways. But Rebekah, having heard the servant's expression of worship, received these valuable gifts, the bracelets and the nose ring, and apparently having heard from him the reason for his coming, she rushes back to her family's house, to her mother's house, to tell her of all that has taken place. And so we pick up in verse 29, the author introduces us to Rebekah's brother, a man by the name of Laban. Now, you've read through Genesis before, you recognize that name. And if we hadn't read further on in the scriptures already the role that Laban would later play in the life of Isaac and Rebekah's son Jacob, we might not understand the significance to the words of verse 30. But notice how Moses clues us into the character of Laban, I think. And that it was when Laban saw the nose ring, and when he saw the bracelets, and when he heard the words of his sister, that he went to find this man. Now, knowing what we do from later chapters about Laban's materialistic bent, we understand his interest in the gold ring and the bracelets. And so we see Laban running out to the well, and that's telling us something. You know, he's in a hurry, get out of my way, I got to find this guy. And he invites the stranger to come to his house, and he refers to the stranger as the one blessed by Yahweh, by Jehovah. So Laban has some knowledge of the true and living God, the God of Abraham. And we see him then going through the rituals of hospitality that would have been expected then, caring and providing for the animals, bringing out water to wash the feet of the guests, setting food before Abraham's servant, those who are with him. And normally in that culture, business would have waited until after the meal and after all these formalities had been gone through. But it would appear that Abraham's servant is so consumed with his mission that he wants to take no chances whatsoever in being diverted or delayed in that mission. He knows, of course, that Abraham is very old. And so he refuses to even eat until he has made his mission known. And we read through all that. He recounts all of those things. He talks about Abraham, his master's great wealth, the financial prospects of Isaac, his son, that everything will go to him. and that he wants Rebekah to be Isaac's wife. And he makes it very clear that the wealth that Abraham has accumulated is the result of the blessings of God. It's not that Abraham's some scoundrel and has stolen these things, but he's been blessed by God. Of course, one item that's missing from this description that would have been given in most descriptions is that of the possession of land. Abraham doesn't have any land. All he has is a burial plot. He's still a sojourner. But he speaks of all this wealth that God has blessed him with. And of course, Abraham's still seeking that city whose builder and maker is God, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And now Abraham's servant tells the unusual story of Isaac's birth to Sarah at an old age. And I think it's important that he did that. We could imagine the question in the family's mind of how the son of one brother, Abraham, would be a proper candidate for marriage to the granddaughter of another brother, Nahor. You can imagine them thinking, you know, that's a pretty big age difference. Rebekah is the daughter of Bethuel, who is the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And so that's cleared up. He also makes mention of the fact that Isaac is the sole heir, again, of Abraham's wealth. But never did Abraham's servant, forget his one great task, which was to secure a bride for his master's son. And so before he would even eat, he was intent on proclaiming Abraham's commission to him, which carried with it the revelation of the vast resources of the Father. And in verse 36, the glory of the Son as the heir of all that the Father had. And we're reminded that when Christ came to earth, he declared the vast riches of the Father. One small example of that, remember what Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And the author of the book of Hebrews tells us that God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And in like manner, then, the Holy Spirit, through the mouths of the ministers of the Gospels, continually proclaiming to the men and women of this world the vast resources of our Heavenly Father and the glorious riches of Christ as the one who is heir and in whom we are co-heirs. We share the riches of that glory. Verses 37 to 48 are a lengthy reiteration of the mission of Abraham's servant, all superintended by the Lord, his great providence. But then he places the question before Rebekah's family. He gets down to it. "Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." In other words, tell me if you will allow me to take Rebekah back to Abraham, to Isaac, as Isaac's wife, and if not, tell me that I may be on my way. Laban, Rebekah's brother, and of course Bethuel, Rebekah's father, are the two men with whom, according to the custom of that day, the right of decision resided. And their answer is quite emphatic here. "This thing comes from the Lord." We might translate it as, "This is the Lord's doing." That's what they're saying. And the phrase then, "We cannot speak to you either bad or good," that is a literal translation, but maybe it doesn't really capture the meaning very well in English. The idea, as we might understand it, would be, "This is the Lord's doing. There's nothing left for us to say. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken." Now, once again, Abraham's servant is in awe of the providence of God, the working of the Lord. This nearly impossible task that has been placed upon him by Abraham is all of it's just quickly falling into place before his eyes, and he's just sort of along for the ride. And I'm sure he thought this was going to be the most difficult thing he ever had to do. And he just bows himself to the earth again and worships the Lord once again. And then the servant brought out all the gifts to give to the family members, the dowries, the wedding presents, those things that were regularly given by the bridegroom when a marriage agreement was reached. Now, these things were given as proof of the bridegroom's financial resources, his capability to provide for his bride and for the family, of his honorable intentions. It wasn't a purchase price in Jewish tradition. There's no evidence that the Jews ever purchased wives for themselves, but it's merely a tangible proof of goodwill expressed to the bride's family. And he gave a gift to Laban, the brother, and then a gift to the mother. And you might say, well, what about the father? Well, the father's gift was included with the mother's. You understand how that goes. And after the gifts had been distributed, they ate and drank, and Abraham's servant and his whole retinue spent the night at the home there of Rebekah's family. And early in the morning, they're ready to go. They're anxious. He's anxious to be on his way, and he asks permission to leave immediately. Well, that seems to catch Rebekah's family off guard a little bit, and they request that they stay at least 10 days. They want to get used to the idea of all this. This is pretty sudden. They want to say goodbye. But Abraham's servant, having success within his grasp, knowing that prolonging this parting would only make it harder, requests that they allow him to go with Rebekah immediately. And he is pretty bold in making this request, and I think he is able to be bold because they all acknowledge that the Lord is in this. The Lord is directing his steps. This is the Lord's doing. Most Old Testament scholars will note in regard to this that usually the young woman of the day didn't have much say at all in her marriage arrangements. In some families, in some better families like this one, she might have some input. But this is an extraordinary case, and it is a point about this family and their care for one another that in this haste, they bring in Rebekah and they want her opinion on it. They say, well, you know, we'll let her settle the matter. And she's brought in and asked, and she says that she will go with this man. Without hesitation, she says she will go. And this quick, unhesitating decision on the part of Rebekah to go and become the wife of Isaac, whom she's never seen before or heard about, is really meant to be the striking element of this narrative. What has transpired, though, to make Rebekah willing to go? What has been revealed that has convinced her that this course of action she must take, a course that will alter her life forever? Well, she's heard of Abraham. She's heard of the riches of the bridegroom's father. She's heard of the glory of the son, who is the heir of all that the father possesses. She has believed all that the servant has declared concerning both the father and the son and his family. The Spirit of God has gone before her and prepared her heart so that she believed what's been told her. And we would argue that the Spirit of God has so worked in her soul to cause her to understand that the material wealth of which the servant spoke was really just a token of the fulfillment of those even greater promises that had been made to Abraham. Promises that had been made to Abraham years before when he was still dwelling in the land of Haran. And it's a wonderful picture in this account. The success of the servant is noteworthy also because he acted in obedience to his master and the Spirit of God went before him. He proclaimed the glory of the Father and the Son, and that declaration brought about acceptance and trust on the part of Rebekah. And just as Rebekah believed the servant's word, venturing everything on the word of the servant, so it is with the soul that rests upon the word of the servant, Jesus Christ. The soul made able by the Spirit hears the word of truth. And Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith ventures all upon the word of God and finds itself justified. One writer put it this way, faith steps into the seeming void and finds the solid rock beneath. Most of us will not be called to abandon our families as Rebekah was called to do, though. Obviously, that's a reality for some. However, we are all called to abandon the ways of this world in which we are a part of, to follow our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will only happen, that can only happen when we believe that even the reproach of Christ is better than all that this world has to offer. Only when we believe that Christ is truly the fountain of living water that will quench the thirsting of our souls, and that what this world offers is nothing but the broken cisterns that will hold no water, it is then that we will be willing to forsake those broken cisterns and come to the fountain of living waters. And if you do not believe, I urge you to cry out to the Spirit of God to work that faith in your heart. Well, as Rebekah is leaving her family, as they pronounce a blessing upon her, it's possible that in this blessing they are recalling the promises of God made to Abraham when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. Of course, it's also possible that they were prophesying of matters that they simply didn't even understand. But in light of the promises in our previous studies, promises about Isaac as the heir, and through him the ultimate seed of the woman would come, we understand that this blessing is about the realization of those promises. as they pronounce upon Rebekah, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000. And it reminds us of the promise to Abraham that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. It's a prophecy of the triumph of the seed of the woman. And here we see both the promise of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the seed of the serpent, and even the gates of hell shall not prevail against the bride, as well as the promise of God to Abraham that his descendants would come in and possess the land. And the Canaanites would be driven out. And after telling us of the departure of Rebekah and her maids with Abraham's servant, the narrative switches focus to Isaac. And we see that Isaac has come from the way of Beer Lahai Roy. Now, if you remember, that name may sound familiar. That was the well of water which God provided for Hagar and Ishmael when she was driven out by Sarah and Abraham. And Rebekah comes to the well, and Isaac is at the well, and wells are all over in these narratives. We don't have time to go into all that this evening, but just to note that. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. And at that same moment, Rebekah lifts her eyes and looks and sees Isaac. That's customary for a woman riding, approaching a man this way, for her to dismount. It was a sign of respect. And Rebekah does this out of courtesy for Isaac. And then she asks the servant this man's identity. And she finds out for the first time, this is the man that she is to marry. And she immediately covers herself with her veil, which is again a sign of modesty and of respect. And then Abraham's servant relates again the story to Isaac, identifying Rebekah as the one that God has given as his wife. And we find Isaac then trusting in the sovereign providence of God to take her to his mother's Sarah's tent. And this too was customary for a woman to have her tent where she resided, where she would reside with her maid, separate from her husband's tent where he resided with his servants. We're again running out of time, so I won't comment on the advisability of such an arrangement. We just don't have the time. We'll leave it there. And when we read that Rebekah became Isaac's wife, I'm sure that took place after all the proper introductions to the family, but notice something here. Notice the order of the words. She became his wife, and he loved her. Now, the order of those statements is quite significant. And our culture is so heavily influenced by pagan thought of Hollywood, the order is reversed. And also, the text does not say she became his wife and he fell in love with her. The word love is in the verb form. He loved her. He determined to show love to her by seeking that which was for her good, which is the biblical definition of love. And so by acting in faith, believing that what God said was true, Rebekah then found a husband and she found her home. And we too, by believing the gospel, have found a bridegroom who has loved us. And we end with these words. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, deep well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Let us pray. Father, how thankful we are that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate servant, to come and seek out a bride. How we thank you for those ministers who continue to this day to proclaim your glory and to proclaim the glory of Christ your Son to all who will hear, that you might continue to call a bride for your Son. And we pray that your people, the bride of Christ, would see him to be the pearl of great price. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.